Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2 tonight. I'm going to give you a warning that tonight is going to be, if you don't try to stay with it, you might not make it, all right? Not that it will be over your head. Sometimes there's only so much that I can make interesting, but I hope that you find it interesting. I want it to be interesting to you. I also want it to be educational to you, and I'll start off by making the statement that I am not after any denomination. I'm not trying to tear anybody or hurt anybody's feelings. But I'm going to share with you what I believe the Thyatira Church is, who they are, and what they're about. And it is going to affect everyone in here, because everybody in here has somebody that's a part, I'm sure, of the Thyatira Church that you are either related to closely, or maybe one time in your life you've been a part of it. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the church shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as I have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burdens, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, please help me tonight. Give me wisdom, favor in your sight and the sight of others. Help me to be clarity, or very clear in my speaking. Help my thought process to be clear. Help my words to be understanding. Help my demeanor and my spirit to be that which is pleasing to you. But help me to be honest and truthful. And help us to do this in love, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at the fourth church of Asia, found in Revelation. Again, this is literal church that was in existence during the writing of John the Beloved. But it also represents a period of time in what we call the New Testament church age. Some of the things I'm going to say may be hard or hard to hear. They may be surprising. I do think it will be educational. And we will make applications so we may grow. Maybe many of you have family members who go to such a church as Thyatira, or maybe you yourself used to be, or maybe even still are associated with the church. I don't want you to get angry this morning or this evening. That's not my purpose. But I will be honest, and I'll hold within history that we know and the biblical instructions that God has given us. So the background of the church of Thyatira. The city was located on the road between Pergamos and Sardis. Both of these will be one of the seven churches, Pergamos and Sardis. It was only 40 miles south of Pergamos. Thyatira was well known for its military city and was famous for its trade, its commerce, and agriculture. It was also very famous for its purple dye. You might recognize a lady by the name of Lydia in the Bible, the seller of purple. She was in Philippi, but she came from Thyatira. The period of time that Thyatira church was dominating was A.D. 500 to A.D. 1500. During this period of time, 500 to 1500, it is historically known as the Dark Ages because learning and civilization became regressive rather than progressive. Interesting enough, the Dark Ages is also known as the Middle Ages. And when you look at the seven churches, you will find that Thyatira is the fourth church in the seven, which puts it right in the middle. This is called the Middle Ages. This time period is also called the Medieval period. The churches were known for its immoral leaders, its religious idolatry, and its superstitious religious ceremonies. They established their headquarters in Rome during the Pergamus period and grew strong, powerful, and ornately ritualistic in its worship. When the Roman Empire fell, the church remained strong, if not stronger. It became so powerful that it became the universal church. You and I would know it as the Roman Universal Church, or the Roman Catholic Church, because the word universal means Catholic. And the word Catholic means universal. The Thyatira Church dominated the civilized world as one of the universal churches organization. So even though the Roman army no longer ruled the political world, the Church of Rome ruled the religious world. And you started to see the progression from Ephesus to Smyrna, and then you had Pergamus. And then you had this playing around with ritualism and the Nicolaitans. And now we're in the church age of the Thyatira Church, and it has become very strong. The description. The word for the church of Ephesus was desirable. The word for the church of Smyrna was crushed. The word for Pergamus was married. And the word for the Thyatira Church would be continual sacrifice. And it is the pagan papal church. Both the letter to Pergamus and Thyatira are very similar, maybe because of their close proximity to one another. We do notice that Jesus addresses himself as the Son of God. I find this interesting that Jesus comes to the churches and says, "I am the Son of God." If you were to think about the Thyatira Church, and the Thyatira Church is a representation of the Roman Catholic Church, and Jesus has to come to this church and recognizes himself as the Son of God, there's a specific reason for that. Because the Roman Catholic Church does not recognize Jesus as the Son of God, they recognize Jesus as the Son of Mary. And so Jesus comes and specifically has to let them know that he is no other son than the Son of God. Mary is a good lady, but Mary isn't to be worshipped. Mary isn't to be prayed to. Mary was a good lady that loved Jesus. And there's no doubt that she was chosen above all women. But that doesn't put her on a pedestal to be worshipped. She is to be honored. I have no problem with honoring her for who she was. But I do have a problem praying to her and worshiping her and acting like she has a special ear of God. As far as I can tell, she has no special ear to God. No more special ear to God than you, his children. You can call, and he'll answer you too. But Jesus simply says, "I am the Son of God." And this helps with one of the big errors that the church started to teach during this thousand-year period. Now, they did have some good works. They did have some good deeds. I like what John Wesley said in his commentary. How different a character is this from that of the angel of the church of Ephesus? The latter could not bear the wicked and hated the works of the Nicolaitans, but had left his first love and first works. The former restrained his first love and had more and more works, but did bear the wicked, did not withstand them with becoming vehement. Mixed characters both, yet the latter, the Thyatira church, not the former, is reproved for his fall and commanded to repent. They did have some good deeds. Charity. Charity, the Bible here tells us that they had charity. They did charities for those less fortunate, and that certainly isn't a bad thing. They had service. They provided services to the people. That certainly isn't a bad thing. The Bible talks about their patience. They were well-tempered, evidently, and evidently had patience. The Bible talks about their faith. They had faith. And some in this church had faith in the right person. And then the Bible says works. He mentions works twice. They had works. See, not all the people of the church were bad. But there was one person in this passage of Scripture that caused great harm to the Thyatira church. And the old adage, one bad apple can spoil the whole bunch. So tonight we're going to discuss this church. And I don't want you to misunderstand me in thinking that I hate the Thyatira church. That's not the case. I don't. But the actions of the some have ruined several generations. And so God gave some great and harsh rebuke. So here's the rebuke. First of all, he talks about that woman, Jezebel. There evidently, when I was reading commentary, there evidently was a lady in the Thyatira church that acted as a prophetess. She was so wicked that the Bible refers to her as Jezebel. It does not necessarily mean that this is the Jezebel of the Old Testament, but a lady that would be recognized as a Jezebel. Of course, you may remember who Jezebel was. Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab, who brought Israel into idolatry. She was a very wicked, wicked lady. This lady, this Jezebel of Thyatira, evidently caused servants to commit fornication, and by indication, with her. Participation in idol worship ceremonies by eating meat offered to idols. We know that eating meat offered to idols is not necessarily a sin. The Apostle Paul talks about that. But then he says, if it offends my brother, I'll eat no meat while the world standeth. The difference between Paul's explanation and this explanation is Paul was not participating in idol worship. He was eating the meat that the priests were taking in and selling on the backside of the corner. The people that evidently in the Thyatira church, when they were eating meat, it wasn't that they were just buying it in the black market. They evidently were participating in the church idolatry worship. The problem is anybody can seep in and start causing the church to get all muddied up. That could happen at Victory. We could accidentally allow someone to become a member that has deceived us, and their ill will towards our church and towards Christ does not come evident until they have caused great damage. I remember this happening several years ago here at Victory. There was a couple of young men that came to church when I was a teenager, and they looked so good, they looked so well, and what they were doing, they were trying to have private Bible studies with some of the ladies, the single ladies in our church. And of course my dad found out about that and took care of business quite quickly, and they were not here under good intent. We had problems with them and dad had to clean house. I'm not saying that that can't happen. Here's what happened, though. The Thyatira church had this lady come in, and they never did anything about it. That is where the problem lies, because the church allowed her to stay. And then God gave her a space to repent, but she wouldn't. So God was forced to bring her to death and those that participated with her, proving that God's patience does have an expiration date. Whether this lady is an actual person or a person of symbolism, I'm not 100% sure. However, in either case, the problem was that the Thyatira church was tolerating and allowing her to teach false doctrine. And Victory Baptist Church, you and I, we have to be prepared. We have to be studied up. We have to be educated on the Word of God in order so that we do not let things seep in unaware. God gave her a space to repent. It's just like God to give her a space to repent. Now you have to understand that at the particular time in history, there was this church called Thyatira that was in existence at the time of John's writing. But I do believe it was representation of a time period of 1,000 years from 500 to 1500. That 1,000 years, if you look in history during the Middle Ages, you will find that there was a church that was predominant. There was a church that acted a harlot. There was a church that allowed a lot of this to take place. And of course, we're talking about the Roman Catholic Church. But I do think God is a patient God. He gave her a space to repent. He gave her a space of 1,000 years, way longer than any other church history. But she wouldn't. See, I wonder sometimes why God allows those that are most wicked to live. Some wicked people live a whole lot longer than others, and I've come to the conclusion that it's because He loves them. He died for them. And He wants them to repent. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And therefore, He gives them longer time because He wants them to repent. I think of the ark. When God had Noah to build the ark, there was a man that was born named Methuselah. And Methuselah's name meant, when he dies, it shall come. That was his name. That's what his name meant. When he dies, it shall come. And Methuselah was born. And when Methuselah died, God was going to send this flood because of the way the people lived their life. And God allowed Methuselah to be the oldest man to ever walk the face of the earth. 969 years of age. Why? Why was Methuselah the oldest man to ever walk the face of the earth? Because God wanted those people to know that He loved them. And He was not willing that any should perish. And He was going to give them a space of time to repent. And it was almost 1,000 years that He gave them the space of time to repent. Here's this baby born. His name means, when he dies, it shall come. And God was very evident in what He was going to do. I'm going to destroy the world when this man dies. And God allowed him to live almost 1,000 years because He wanted the people to repent. And yet they did not. And you know what happened? The whole world was destroyed, save 8. But it's just like God to be long-suffering. Why does God let some of these wicked leaders live when we think that it would be best for them just to go on? Because God loves them. And eternity is real. And hell is real. And if these people die in their sins, they will die and live in existence in hell or the lake of fire for all eternity. And God's long-suffering. So the rebuke, that woman Jezebel, but He gave her a space to repent. Here are some of the false teachings that are brought about by the Thyatira church, by the Roman Catholic Church. It started out slow. They started introducing relics. Jezebel brought in idolatry into Israel, and the Thyatira church brought idolatry into Christianity. For example, the statues of Mary, the apostles, other saints to be prayed to. Pagan practices were introduced, candles and incense. People being separated from the Word of God, number one, by the lack of education. The lack of education gave free rein for any minister who was of ill will or was not a follower of Christ to do some really wrong things. See, the Bible makes it clear that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. This, friend, is your Bible. You have one. You need to read it. They were, the people were kept in darkness from the Word of God because of the lack of education. And you know the Dark Ages, and that the Dark Ages had a lot of people not learning. And because they weren't learned people, they weren't educated people, they weren't able to read. There was no Bible at the time written in the English version. And so what happened was, the people couldn't read English anyway. They certainly couldn't read Latin. And what happened was that the priest had free rein, or the ministers had free rein. It would be like you not knowing Greek and me, for illustration's sake, knowing Greek well. And it would be like me going downstairs and bringing up my Greek New Testament and me reading my Greek New Testament to you and speaking in Koine Greek, if that were even possible. And the whole service being in Koine Greek, you would leave not knowing anything. Up until the 1970s, the Roman Catholic Church still conducted their services in Latin. You would come into the church, the priest would get up there in his Latin language, and he would preach his sermons in Latin, they would sing their songs in Latin, and nobody knew what in the world they were talking about. Now, any of you that went to a Catholic church growing up, you know I'm telling you the truth. Why? They wanted the people to stay in darkness. Because if the people could stay in darkness, they could introduce some things that would make their life a lot easier here on this earth. Oh, not the congregation, the church. So what was introduced because of this lack of education and this dark? People couldn't read the Bible, so the priest could get up there and say anything he wanted. You could come up to me if you couldn't read English, and if I so desired, I could say, you know, if you don't give a little bit more money in your offerings, church, you're going to die and go to hell. And all of a sudden, they're going to be going, well, I don't want to die and go to hell. And they have no way to refute it because they can't read. So let me tell you what this Thyatira church brought in the way of false doctrine. Number one, priest. The word priest was used during the Pergamos church, and it took on during the Thyatira church. They would separate themselves from the laity by wearing robes. And a man that took a vow of poverty was called a monk. However, the Bible is clear that Jesus is our high priest and that he is our only mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And the priest took on the form of being the mediator. You would have to go to the priest and tell the priest your sins. And the priest would have to go to God and try to get your sins taken care of. And then he would give you something to do so that you could help pay for those sins. That's false. What about the Pope? Have you ever wondered where the history of the Pope became? Well, I'm glad you asked because I'm going to tell you. When Constantine moved his political reign, remember we talked about Constantine and Pergamos? When Constantine moved his political reign from Rome to Constantinople, the people of the West, the churches of the West, had to have someone to help make decisions. And so they snatched on, or they leached on to the Pope or the Bishop of Rome. The Bishop of Rome started to become a very strong political person because Constantine was not even close to be able to help make decisions. And so they would come to the Bishop of Rome for decisions. And many of the bishops of other churches started to put this bishop, the Bishop of Rome, on a pedestal. They looked at him as a father. They looked at him as a papa or a pope, which is what pope means. He became the spiritual father of all the other priests. And that's where the word pope, and that's where the idea of the pope came in. Matthew 23, verse 9 says, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven." They introduced salvation by works. This is all because of the lack of education that these folks had. Salvation by works came about because of the Dark Ages. Instead of salvation by grace through faith, it became salvation through works. And since salvation cannot be through works, many of the priests were not converted, which made the Bible a closed book for doctrine and practical living. And because if you're not saved, you truly can't understand the Bible, there were a lot of unsaved spiritual leaders. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." They introduced salvation by works. They introduced the sacraments. What are the sacraments? Sacraments are the means of grace that were taught as essentials for salvation. And according to the church teachings, sacraments in the hands of a properly ordained priest became the infallible conveyor of grace. Here they are. Baptism, usually infants. Baptism was what washed away original sin and all sins committed prior to baptism. Holy Eucharist, the sacrifice of the Mass, substitutes continual offerings for Christ's once for all sacrifice. Confirmation strengthens the spiritual life of the recipient and prepares him for spiritual maturity by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Penance. Penance removes sins by confessing of them to a priest and making of the required satisfactions. Matrimony, which unites a couple in marriage. Holy orders ordain certain men in the priesthood. And extreme unction is administered when death seems imminent to grant forgiveness for remaining sins and offering spiritual comfort. Those were the sacraments that the church introduced under the guise of scriptural mandate, which all of them are false. The only one that I can think would even be close would be holy matrimony. And then they introduced this word mass. The word Thyatira suggests continual sacrifice. So during the Dark Ages, the Church of Rome changed the Lord's Supper to mass, a continual sacrifice for the living and the dead. This taught a wrong doctrine. This told people that Christ is continually offered for the sins of the living and the dead each time that mass was observed. And friend, I want you to know that's false. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 27 says, "Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and for the sins of the people? For this he did once when he offered up himself." Basically, every time you take mass, in their mind, you're re-crucifying Christ. He is continually having to die for the sins of mankind. And he made it very clear on the cross, "It is finished." But they introduced this continual sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28 says, "So Christ once offered to bear the sins of many." So when mass was, from when the Lord's Supper was changed to mass, they introduced something else that is so far-fetched, it's crazy. This thing called transubstantiation. Transubstantiation in the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church literally takes the bread that you take, the wafer that you take and put on your tongue, they teach you that that literally becomes the body of Jesus Christ. And when you drink the grape juice, it literally becomes the blood of Christ, which makes you cannibalistic. That's ridiculous. There's nowhere in Scripture that even comes close to teaching that. They had this thing called celibacy and poverty. The priests and the nuns were forbidden to marry because they were considered to be married to the church. This practice led to much immorality among the priests. Concerning poverty, the church taught that those who gave all their money to the church and vowed to live in poverty would gain favor with God and alleviate their suffering in purgatory. Interesting enough, the Catholic Church considers Peter the first pope. They do, don't they? Interesting enough, the Bible tells us about all the apostles, the only apostle that he tells us that had a mother-in-law was Peter. And listen, you don't get a mother-in-law unless you have a wife. No one says, I'll just skip the wife part and get a mother-in-law. So evidently, Peter was married, and they come along and they say that priests can't be married, nuns can't be married because they're married to the church. And if you ever look at a nun, I feel bad for them because they're so... I guess I feel bad for them because I think sometimes they do it in ignorance. I think they do it out of sincerity, but they haven't read the Scriptures and they've been taught falsely. They wear a wedding ring married to the church. This was a false doctrine. There's nothing wrong with staying single if that's what God wants for your life. And there's nothing wrong with being poor if that's what God wants for your life. But that does not gain you favor with God. I just used this word purgatory. Purgatory, an intermediate place of punishment that a person went to after death to be punished for their sins. Friend, not one time, not one place does the Bible ever mention a place called purgatory. It's not in the Scriptures. There is no intermediate place than to be released into heaven. The closest intermediate place that I have found in Scripture is a place called hell. You say, that's intermediate? Because hell is then cast into the lake of fire. But it's not hell and then, oh, I can get out of heaven now. I've been here long enough. There is no place in Scripture that purgatory is ever taught, nor is it ever mentioned. And the reason that purgatory came along was to scare ignorant people. Oh, so-and-so died. Well, if you pray enough prayers, and if you give the church enough money, we can get your grandpa out of purgatory a little quicker than what it would take him to pay for his sins. If purgatory pays for my sins, then Jesus didn't. Because you can't pay for it twice. And he said he paid it all. And so purgatory was introduced. Confession. The church taught that people must confess their sins to a priest. Fasting. This meant abstaining from red meat on Friday. You probably have seen, why do they have fish fry on such and such a place every Friday? Because of this. You didn't eat red meat on Friday, that was fasting. Interesting enough, Mardi Gras was started because of Lent. You couldn't eat red meat on Friday, and you couldn't eat red meat 40 days before Easter or what they call Lent. And so you would have to eat fish. That was fasting. Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday, came along because that let the people live their life in gorging in sin, really, drinking as much as you wanted to drink, eating what you wanted to do, doing what you wanted to do because you knew for the next 40 days you couldn't do it. And that's why Mardi Gras started. That's why you have the word carnival. You ever gone to a carnival? That's where carnivals came in. Carnival just simply meant farewell to meat. And so they would have fun before they had to not eat on Friday or before they had to give up Lent. These are all false doctrines. These are all false teachings. These are not scriptural. These are not found in the Bible. Which leads me to drinking. Drinking alcohol is a sin. It's wrong. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker and strong drink and raging, and he that goes thereby is not wise. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. And by the way, if you're saved this evening, you are a child of the king. You are heir to the throne. You are a prince. Alcohol is a sin. Simply put, so that you have no confusion on where I stand scripturally with alcohol. Christians have zero business drinking wine or alcoholic beverages. God has given us medicine. There is a passage in Scripture that says, give strong drink to a dying man. We don't have to do that anymore because we have this thing called morphine. But back in the Bible days, when a man was dying and going through the pains of death, they would give him strong drink to ease his pain. But it was not for his mind to be controlled by alcohol. And that's what alcohol does. It controls the mind. And alcohol helps control a spirit other than the Holy Spirit. You ever wonder why alcohol is called spirits? It's a great counterfeit. Christians grow up believing that it's okay to occasionally drink wine, social drinking. And I want you to know, Christ wouldn't even accept it on Calvary. Even in the midst of his pain, he wouldn't accept it. Well, what about Jesus turning the water into wine? Don't even get me started. That was not old wine, that was new wine. New wine is grape juice. I drank some yesterday and I'll probably drink some tonight. I love Welch's. It's good stuff. And by the way, you ever heard having a stomach ache, you should drink wine? Do you know that if you drink grape juice, it does the same thing and it helps your stomach if you're sick? Try it. Trust me, I know these things because I'm a germophobic. I drink grape juice. I love grape juice. Mix it with your Mountain Dew. Woo! Mucho uno. Great. Hey, now there was old wine in the Bible, but when Jesus made water into wine, he did not make it for the purpose of getting people drunk. I had a professor one time in college, and I'll close, but I had a professor in college teach that Jesus turned water into alcoholic wine. And he said the reason that they did it is for two purposes. One, because they didn't have really any good refrigerator systems, so alcohol helped preserve the wine. And the water was so contaminated that it helped purify the water so that they wouldn't get sick. Well, I'm not the smartest cookie in the crowd, and this guy in the pack, and this guy's right near a genius, if not a genius, and probably he reads a book a day, maybe a book an hour, I don't even know anymore. But I'm sitting there thinking, this don't sound right. So I raised my hand. I asked two questions. I said, number one, does Jesus make anything in excess? So there would be no need for preservation. And anything that Jesus does, he makes what? Pure. So if Jesus put alcohol in the wedding wine, he did it for one reason, to give everybody a buzz. And if you think that about your Jesus, you're worshiping the wrong Jesus. Now, does anybody have any doubt where I stand on alcohol? Good. Now you know. It's wrong for a Christian to drink alcohol. Now, how do we apply all this? And I told you it was going to be, I was sitting there thinking, how can I get all this done in one service? And you're sitting there thinking, how in the world is it going to get? It's a lot. The Thyatira church had a lot of problems, which thrust us into a lot of problems that we have today with this thing called religion. By the way, and we'll probably talk about this next week, but you know, the sole purpose, the people that got out of the Catholic, because not all the people in Thyatira church were bad people. Some of them saw what was going on and tried to stop it. One of them even nailed 99 theses to a wall, or 95 theses to a wall. He didn't do it to get out of the Catholic Church. He did it to reform the Catholic Church. Are you ready? History lesson. He did it to reform the Catholic Church. That's why you have the Reformation. And that's why you have Presbyterians. That's why you have Methodists. That's why you have Episcopalians. They were trying to reform the Thyatira church, not get out. We are not Protestant. Baptists aren't Protestant. Those churches that I just mentioned are Protestant churches because they protested the Catholic Church. And they were wanting to reform the Catholic Church. And so they protested the Catholic Church and they became Protestant for the sole purpose of Reformation. Martin Luther did not want to leave the Catholic Church. He wanted to fix the Catholic Church because he loved her. Now, not all the people were bad in the Thyatira church. But remember when I told you at the beginning, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch? They let Jezebel in, and they didn't kick her out. And for 1,000 years, God was patient. And for 1,000 years, He gave them a chance to repent, and they did not, and they still haven't. And that is the Thyatira church. How do we apply this? We at Victory Baptist Church need to be careful about how and who we let teach and preach. We need to be careful who we allow in our lives to direct us outside the realms of these four walls, especially television preachers and pagan friends. We need to take a stand against the doctrine of those who speak against the Word of God. We need to guard ourselves from misinterpreting the Word of God and teaching false doctrine. We need to live our life according to the Bible, and we need to take the opportunity to study the Bible and know that we are personally accountable to a personal God. The Dark Ages, I feel bad for the people, but I also know this. Any one of them at any time could have figured out how to learn Latin if they wanted to. Somebody had to teach themselves. And then there were men that decided that they were going to try to print the Bible in the English language. And they made a couple of efforts to do it. And then finally, somebody went to King James and asked if he would give the authorization to print an English Bible. They even said, if you print this English Bible, O King, we'll name it after you. Well, his ego got the best of him, and King James was a very wicked man. And he gave them authorization. And so the King James Bible was translated, also known as the Authorized Version, because King James authorized it. But see, God can take the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, And if God can let a donkey teach us a lesson, he can let a wicked king like King James be used as a pawn in his game to give us his inspired, preserved Word of God. Thankfully, ignorance is no excuse. Learn. Educate yourself. Make your Bible a personal study. Let us not stray away from the Word of God. Victory Baptist Church needs to let others know the difference between biblical practice or mandate and the difference between religious rhetoric. We also need to show people from God's Word how they can go to heaven, and it's not by works. We don't need to give them the Reader's Digest version of how we feel it should be or what we think. We need to tell them what the Bible says, and we need to follow God's Word. And that's my application to you tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. You said, man, I thought when I got baptized as a child, it washed away my sins. No, it did not. Baptism doesn't wash away anything. I'm not even sure getting baptized even gets you clean physically. Some of you got baptized in a river, and that's pretty nasty. Baptism doesn't wash away anything. Jesus can wash away your sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, not water. Maybe you thought that that got you to heaven. Friend, you're wrong. It doesn't. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I thought if my good outweighed my bad, I'd go to heaven. It doesn't. Maybe you've been taught wrong. Maybe in your childhood and now you're here, but you were misinformed all those years as a child and you believed in the rhetoric of the Thyatira church. Friend, they're wrong. The Jesus that they continually sacrifice is not the Jesus that I serve. If you look at their crosses, they still have Jesus on their cross. Last time I checked, he not only isn't on the cross, he's not even in the grave. When I was in Cuba, I went to a Catholic church. The only time I've ever been in a Catholic church, I wanted to go in. I wanted to see what was going on. So I walked in. And lo and behold, I look over to my left and there is a casket, a glass casket. And inside that glass casket is Jesus. And over that glass casket is Mary crying over Jesus. Friend, he is not there. He is risen. There's a lot of good people that are caught up in this Catholicism. They're blinded. My purpose was not to preach against Catholics. My purpose was to teach you the Thyatira church, but they're one and the same. Beware. Now, I'm thankful that I do not think that Victory Baptist Church is a Thyatira church. We could probably scratch that one off our list. Let's make sure we never get there. How about you? Has God spoken to your heart about something? I know it's been educational. I know it's been something that we wanted to get through, we needed to get through. I went through in 45 minutes what would take 1,000 years in history. But everything that I told you is true. If you were a Catholic, everything I told you, you know is true because you grew up in it. And you're like, oh yeah, I heard that. And none of that stuff's in Scripture. Those priests pulled the wool over many people's eyes so that they could fatten their pockets. And you know, the most wealthiest, I think it's probably the fourth richest country in the world is the Vatican, or something like that. And they talk about don't build walls, and yet the Vatican has walls all around him. Listen, it's false doctrine. Don't get yourself caught up in it. Love them, but don't accept it. Jesus loves them. You say, well, how do you witness to a Catholic? Here's one of the best ways that I found to witness to a Catholic. I go door to door. Usually, a Catholic will have some kind of relic in their yard. Mary, Joseph, somebody. When they have a statue of a saint in their yard, it's a pretty good guess that it's just not a lawn garden, whatever. It's a statue that they... And so when I knock on the door, I kind of have an idea that I'm dealing with a Catholic, and I'll say, hi, my name is Nathan, I'm from Victory Baptist Church, and I was just wondering if you go to church anywhere. Oh, yes, I go to such and such a church, Saint whatever. I said, you know, it's important to go to church, and I'm glad you go to church, but the most important thing is to know that you're going to go to heaven. Do you know that? Well, I hope so. I said, do you believe the Bible? Yeah. Well, the Bible says you can know so. You can. 1 John 5:13, these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. All right? I said, as a matter of fact, would you be interested in hearing what God specifically told the Church of Rome? Now they got their attention. Really? Yeah. What did he say? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 3, because it was written to the Church of Rome. Just not their church. And to the Church of Rome, he tells them, everybody's a sinner. And to the Church of Rome, he also says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's where I'll get a Catholic, because they're not allowed to pray to God. Well, we can't pray to God. We've got to pray to our priest who prays to God. Another false teaching. Jesus said this, come unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great mighty things. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but it was all tempted point like, and yet without sin. We have an advocate with the Father, that's Jesus Christ. I mean, on and on we can go. Father, I love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. I don't really know where.